Good morning. If you're visiting with us this morning, you just need to know this isn't a normal service for us. Every once in a while, church has to have a little bit of family time and talk about some things that are specific to us as a family and some changes that are coming. And so we're really glad you're here, and next week will be as normal as we get. So I think everybody understands this. Life is full of change and transitions. You can't avoid it. That's part of all of our story. I think some people roll with it fairly easily. I think other people tend to face change with a degree of anxiety and fear. But however you respond to it, the bottom line is life keeps changing. And I would encourage all of us to learn to face it with courage and faith. One of the big struggles is when change and transition in your life creates fear. Fear makes us selfish. Once you move into fear mode, all you think about is yourself and what about me and how is this going to affect me? And that's not a good foundation from which to make good life choices. I think if we face it with courage and faith, then we're in a position to think of others as more important than ourselves and make better decisions related to whatever the transition is that you're going through. I believe every person here this morning, you've been made on purpose for a purpose. But it's always good to remind ourselves it's not a singular purpose. If we were going to use the imagery of a race, nobody runs an individual race. Nobody's running just a sprint or a marathon. It's always a relay. And what I mean by that is your purpose is an invitation into something that's bigger than all of us. It's about something that will last forever. And so I get the baton, I run my part of the race, I pass the baton on, and I've been involved in something that's way bigger than me. And that's true of all of us. We have to see it that way. Whenever I think of that, one of my favorite passages is Hebrews chapter 12. I just want to make a couple of comments out of that passage. Starting in the fall, in September, we're going to work our way all the way through the book of Hebrews. So at that point, we'll dig into the details. I just want to make a couple comments out of chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that has been set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now, there's so much there we need to talk about, but for this morning, just a couple of points. The therefore is in reference to Hebrews chapter 11, often referred to as the Faith Hall of Fame. It's about great steps of faith by Abraham and Sarah and Isaac and Jacob and Moses and Joshua and these great heroes of the faith. Therefore, in light of their race of faith and courage, then it moves into the discussion in chapter 12. When it's talking about witnesses, I think the writer is using that term the same as he used it in chapter 10, eyewitnesses. When he's talking about surrounding, I don't think there's any doubt, he's talking about the Roman Colosseums. So basically, the idea is that those who have gone before us, the great saints, the Old Testament saints, Peter, Paul, John, the great saints down through history, they have run their race with faith and courage. But at some point, the baton gets passed to you. Gets passed to me. And we are expected to run our leg of the race with the same faith and courage. The idea is that they gather in the bleachers. but not as spectators. They gather in the bleachers as teammates. This is a relay race, and whether or not they win is also dependent on how well I run my race. So they're cheering me on because they have skin in the game. This is part of their race. Now, I find that incredibly inspiring. I find it very motivating to think these great saints of old sit in the bleachers and they watch me carry my leg of the race, and they're cheering because they want to win the race. And my leg of the race is a part of that story. So that's really helpful imagery to think about. All of our lives connect with a bigger story. What's gone before, we run our race, pass the baton to those who will run after us. So whenever we're thinking of a relay, there is this critical moment. It's about trying to put the four fastest runners on the track and win the race. But there's this critical moment where the baton is passed from runner to runner to runner. And according to the rules, if the runner doesn't cross the finish line with the baton, you don't win. Now, it seems so simple. Just hand the baton to the next guy. Imagine training, working out, dreaming of this moment in the Olympics. You know you have the four fastest runners on the track. You've dreamed of this your whole life. This is your gold medal moment. And something like this happens. Check it out.
And next on the track, our final event of the evening, final of the men's 4x100-meter relay.
Start. There's the start.
Has dropped the baton.
That's what the race is all about, the baton getting to the finish line. So, I mean, I don't care how many people you have that run fast. If the baton doesn't make it, the race is over.
The Jamaican team breaks its own world record in winning the 4x100 relay. And for the United States, the stick-dropping woes continue. Another chapter.
Stick-dropping woes continue. That's a great line. Seems so simple. Just pass the baton. Yet at that level, the baton was dropped. There's a lot of churches like that. It's not as simple as it may seem. So it takes a lot of thought, takes a lot of prayer, and then we trust God with that. So Lincoln Berean Church is 56 years old. There's been two senior pastors, which means we've passed the baton once in 56 years. So it's not something we're good at. It's not something we've practiced very much. So it's all the more important to be thoughtful and prayerful about how we're going to go about doing that. So as we think about this kind of in the big picture, staying with a racing metaphor, think of it like this. So, especially at the college, the Olympic level, the goal is not merely to enter a team in the race. They're not interested in a participation ribbon. They want to win. And so they're going to do everything possible to put their four fastest runners on the track. And maybe they win lots of races, but nobody stays at the top of their game forever. So one of the challenges the coach has is to continually assess and make necessary changes. There's times when certain runners have to come off the team and new runners have to go on the team, or the team won't continue to win races. Now, those are difficult decisions for a coach. But let's up it just a little bit. Let's imagine that the coach is one of the runners. And so now he has loved being part of the team. He's been really fast. He loves the applause. He loves the adrenaline. He's loved all that they've experienced together. But as time passes, he's not quite as fast as he used to be. But he's unwilling to face that. He loves the applause. He loves the adrenaline. He loves being part of the team. He gets slower and slower and slower. Pretty soon, no matter what the other three members of the team do, no matter how hard they train, no matter how hard they work, they're not going to win any more races until the player coach is willing to look at himself and realize it's time for a change. I would consider myself a player coach. So here's what I mean by that. Our church is run by an elder board. So the elder board, I'm part of that board, but I'm in submission to that board. If the elder board decides today, Brian, you're fired, I am fired. But let's be honest. What's the chance that that's going to happen? I've been here since 1993. God has blessed the ministry. We've experienced a lot of really amazing things together. So what's the chance that the board is going to come to me and say, you know, you need to step off the team? Probably not too high. What is the chance that the staff is going to come and say, you know, we've been watching the race. You're off the team, fella. Probably not. As a matter of fact, I would say to you, when it gets to that point where it's obvious to the elders, it's obvious to the staff, be obvious to you, we've waited way too long. At that point, we've been losing way too many races. We've lost all our momentum, and now we have a big problem on our hands. It actually has to come down to me to have the character and the integrity to assess when is the time when I'm no longer as fast as I used to be, and it's starting to affect the team's ability to continue to win races and make a necessary change. Nobody on the elder board is initiating this conversation. Nobody on the staff is. I don't think behind the scenes, anybody's talking, saying, who's going to tell him? I've initiated it, but I'm in the best position to assess my own energy and when is the appropriate time to make a transition. I want to win races, I want to keep winning races, and I want to make the change while we're still winning races. I don't want to wait until it's obvious to everyone. I've always thought, I want to leave while people still want me to stay. I don't want to be that guy where everybody's saying, you know, who's going to tell him? He needs to be done. Now, I've been watching this for years. I'm a baby boomer. And a lot of people are really hard on the baby boomers, and a lot of that's true. But I would also say that the baby boomers, a remnant of the baby boomers, they have changed the world. And they have changed the world for good. And amazing things have happened. God has raised up churches all over the country that have been led by baby boomers, and amazing things have happened. But I've wrestled with this question. Will the baby boomers be able to let go? Do they fall in love with the applause, with the adrenaline, with everybody fussing over them? And will they be able to let go, to trust the new young generation, to take the baton and run the next leg of the race? My prediction is mostly no. They will hang on, and the churches will decline, and new, young, fresh churches will emerge with new, young, dynamic leadership. Over the years, I've asked senior pastors here or there, wherever I go, about this. And when I ask them, have they considered this? You know, we get in this weird season where we're in our early 60s, feels too late to make any kind of a change, but it's too early to retire. And I ask them this question, and the majority say, what would I do? And I always tell them the same thing. That is the wrong question. That's a question that's flowing out of your own fear and insecurities. It's not all about you. And the question I tell them that it should be is, what is necessary for the church to continue to thrive, to continue to win races into the future? No church exists for the comfort and the convenience of the staff. It exists to accomplish the mission. Paul says, if you're going to run a race, run to win. That has always made sense to me. Why run in the race if you aren't running to win? And at some point, we have to keep making decisions so that we can continue to aggressively accomplish the mission. Now, in this case, we're the team. All of us are the team. I'm looking at people that dedicate time, talent, treasure. They dedicate themselves to accomplishing this mission with an expectation that we as leadership are going to create an environment where we can win together. I have to be just completely candid with you. What's motivating me is not what's in the best interest of Patty and I. If that was the motivation, I would seek to convince you. I tell you what, how about letting me jog around the track during my leg of the race till I'm 65 or 70? If you don't mind, keep giving me a paycheck, just let me jog. I can jog till I'm 70. The least amount of disruption, that would be great. But you do understand what we're agreeing to. And that happens in churches all the time. It goes something like this. You know, it's been here a pretty long time. God's done really great things in the time together. Kind of like him. Let's just let him jog. And then when he's ready to be done, then let's let him be done. But what we're agreeing to, if that's going to be the thinking, is we're done winning races. We're done winning races. Let's just get participation ribbons. Let's not take the mission seriously. Let's just coast. And maybe at some point in the future, some young generation leaders will rise up, and maybe not, they'll be able to recapture the momentum. If we made that decision, it would absolutely break my heart. That has nothing to do with what we have experienced together over two decades. We have been about a sense of urgency in accomplishing the mission. It's about winning races and making necessary changes to keep winning races. And what motivates me is trying to figure out what is in the best interest of the church so we can continue to thrive together. So where does that get us today? So I'm 59, I'll turn 60 in January. Now that's still pretty young. So for starters, I'm not retiring. I know a lot of people want to use that terminology. I'm not retiring. I'm only 59, way too young to retire. I don't have any interest in retiring. Besides, just to be honest, I couldn't afford to retire at 60. Some of you are thinking, how much are we paying this guy that he's retiring at 60? Well, you've been very generous, but not nearly enough. Like most people in the room, I couldn't do that. I don't want to do that. I have no interest in that. But a transition out of my role as senior pastor is something that we're talking about and planning for and processing. So, you know, 60 is, it's like relative to what we're discussing. If you're a 60-year-old Olympic runner, that's old. If you're a 60-year-old NFL quarterback, that's really old. And some of you are thinking, that's old no matter how you look at it. For other people in other vocations with other stories, it's not young at all. Part of my story is I do have health problems. Most of you know that. I had open-heart surgery, pretty radical surgery, when I was 39. I had it again in 2013, and it wasn't a procedure. It's full-blown open-heart surgery, and they did a lot of stuff. I will have to have it again in somewhere like 2025. That will always be part of my story. And I have to reckon with that. Now, I just want to be clear on that. I'm not fragile. I'm not hanging on the edge of death. I still can work really hard. I put in a lot of hours when I'm home on the acreage. I do a lot of heavy physical work. I'm fine. But there are issues that go with my heart condition that do affect my energy level on a daily basis. It's part of my story, and that is a part of what drives the decisions I need to make. So right now, currently, I would say I'm still pretty fast. I still work a lot of hours. I carry a lot of load. I deal with a lot of stress. I thrive on that. I always have. I'm every bit as passionate about the mission as I've ever been. I think the team, we're still winning races, and I think I'm still making a contribution to that. But I'm aware of the fact I cannot keep doing that indefinitely. Some of you know what I'm talking about. You just start to feel the energy drain. I don't have as much as I used to have. So in moving forward, thinking about how do we go about making a transition while we're still winning races in order that we can maintain the momentum and keep winning races. So with all of that in mind, over the last year, the elders have talked a lot about what does this mean, what are we looking at, how do we go about this, you know, what's in the best interest of Lincoln Berean, and have landed on a plan that we think is very clear and we are very comfortable with, and we think you're going to be encouraged by this. So it basically breaks down into four pretty clear phases. When you leave this morning, you'll get a copy of this that you can take home and keep track of and pray through with us. So four phases. The first phase is starting tomorrow. So one of the reasons we wanted to have this conversation now is starting tomorrow, this goes public. We're going to post this position, we're going to begin searching, and we want you to know all this before that happens. So starting tomorrow, we begin the search for who that person might be. We don't have a person in mind, we don't know, but we're going to start with a great deal of diligence tomorrow. We are looking for somebody younger, 35 to 45, and we're just going to trust God with that. The next phase, phase two, is when we find the person, we hire the candidate for senior pastor and have him serve as an associate pastor. He would have various responsibilities, including serving on the directional team, which is our senior team, and on the elder board. At this point, he would only preach a few times. So a couple things about that. The elder board is the search team. When we identify someone to come in and to candidate, meaning this is somebody we're looking at, then we'll involve staff, we'll have ways we can involve the congregation, we want lots of input. But once the decision is made, that person will be hired, will be at the senior level, and will be part of the leadership here. To get a sense of the culture and the chemistry and who we are and how we function. So that's phase two. Phase three. And obviously these dates are a little bit subjective, but generally speaking, the candidate would assume the role of senior pastor. This would include all the responsibilities of the senior pastor role, except primary preaching pastor. Brian would remove himself from the staff directional team and the elder board, but remain the primary preaching pastor for 18 to 24 months. The new senior pastor would preach occasionally. Now, there's several pieces to this. One, in bringing in a younger leader, we think most younger leaders would say they'd kind of like to phase into that instead of getting the whole thing dumped on them at once. So most of what you think of when you think of senior pastor is probably preaching. And that's about 25% of my weekly job description. The other 75% is much more behind the scenes and stuff that a lot of people don't see. When you're thinking about evaluating, assessing the next senior pastor, the preaching piece of it by far will be the easiest to evaluate. It's the other stuff that's much more difficult to evaluate and assess. If you're in a business or in some role where you hire, you understand this is very difficult. It's very complex. Hiring is a difficult process, and there's often things that show up that you didn't see, you didn't anticipate. The more senior level, the more complicated it becomes. So imagine this scenario. Imagine somebody with a really strong preaching gift, preaches every weekend, and the people fall in love with him. But behind the scenes, it's becoming a disaster. Everything's falling apart. It's not a chemistry fit. It's not a culture fit. Imagine the damage done when we have to somehow deal with that. And everybody's like, hey, we love the guy. What's your people's problem? You know? And then we have people hurt and confused, and we've created all kinds of unnecessary conflict. And so one of the ways to think about this is I would suggest to you many of the preachers on the radio and the television that you maybe love their preaching. I think you might be surprised at what actually goes on in private behind the scenes. I think you'd actually be very disappointed. We at Lincoln Berean simply will not operate that way. Whatever's being said and done on the stage, we expect that in private, behind the scenes, with the staff and with the congregation. So this plan is to try to figure out with the least amount of disruption, is this a good cultural fit? Is it a good chemistry fit? Does this look like it's going to work? The other piece of this is it does allow me to continue a little bit longer in an area of strength. If I can give up a lot of my load and focus more energy on the weekend, I think that can allow me to operate at a level I would expect of myself a little bit longer. So those are all the benefits of phase three. If at that point then it seems like we think this is good, this is a really good fit, then phase four is when it is clear to both the elder board and the new senior pastor that this is a good fit for the future of LBC. The senior pastor would assume the primary preaching role, and Brian would transition out of that role. At this point, the transition is complete. So if everything went like clockwork, that would be 2022, and the transition would be complete. Now, I know people are going to ask, then, what does that mean for me? The answer is, I have no idea. There's too many variables. There's no way to answer that question. I'll just trust that God will be faithful, and we'll see what happens when that point comes. But hopefully at that point, we're still winning races. We'll continue to win races. The transition is complete, and we move on. I have to tell you, I believe with all my heart that the best days for Lincoln Berean are still ahead. I'm very optimistic about this new generation of leaders. This remnant of leaders, they love Jesus, they're passionate about the mission. Just today, look around the church. There are dynamic, committed young leaders all over this church that God has raised up, and they're doing amazing things among us. And I am fully confident God's going to continue to do that, and the best days are yet to come. A change is a change. I came in 1993. So when I transitioned into the senior role, there was a lot of concern. There were people that had had me as Sunday school teachers, Awana leaders. There were people that had known me for years at youth camp. And there were a lot of people thinking, what are we doing? Maybe even a little level of panic. But here we are, over two decades later. God has been good, and God has been faithful, and we've experienced a lot of really great stuff together. And we have every reason to believe God will be just as good and faithful. In the next transition, we pass the baton, and we keep aggressively, urgently seeking to accomplish the mission. To God be the glory. Great things he has done. Our Father, we do celebrate your goodness and faithfulness. Lord, I know two decades ago there was a lot of concern, but you have been faithful. Lord, before me this morning are amazing people. And God, you're going to continue to do something special in the days and months and years ahead. So, Lord, we will trust you with the necessary transitions, Lord, that we might be urgently about accomplishing the mission for your glory. Lord, we commit this to you in Jesus' name. Amen.
I want to do just a couple of things here. I want to, first of all, take a quick look back. And as we look back, I'm reminded that this church was founded in a prayer meeting. Those few people prayed that God would do whatever it would take to be honored in their lives and in this city. And I believe that God heard and answered their prayers in a very specific way.
I think it's always important to take a look back and remember the sacrifice and steps of faith that have been taken.
Sometimes God just says go, and it doesn't work in the budget, and we don't necessarily have a great strategy for it. We just walk by faith. That's what it means to be a people of faith. That has been the history of this church.
I think back to those early years, we didn't tell God what to do. We just told him we were available for whatever he wanted to do in us and through us.
Have you ever prayed, God, do more than I could even imagine? And I don't know what God's plan is, but it might be different than this little chart for next year, because God probably wants to do a lot more than we've planned.
I see for us as a church some unknown experiences ahead of us, but I'm also convinced that He is leading us into a life of victory and joy and success in His plan.
This church must be founded upon Jesus Christ and upon His unchanging, unfailing Word. That is what we must continue to build on.
I believe that you and I will find that if we continue steadfastly in the Word, in fellowship, we're going to see growth. And you'll find that it won't be long, according as the contractor said, that you'll need the other building.
And that is the passion of my life. It's about people and introducing them to God in an eternal relationship.
Because at the end of the day, ministry is always about people.
What does this new building mean to you and me today? Is it a tool to accomplish what God has called us to do? I hope it is. Is it an opportunity? A means to an end? To glorify God? I trust that it is. And we're to meet together here to honor Him by celebrating and worship of our God, of studying the Word of God and applying it to our hearts, and then taking the Word of God and reaching out to others around us who are in need.
It's always about people, because God cares about people.
People that were living in darkness and now they're living in light. People that were enemies of God, now they're children of God.
God has faithfully sent through our doors sinners and misfits and losers who have been made radically right through the power of Jesus.
And we ought never to forget that just ordinary people could be so blessed of God as we have been, and have such opportunity to minister to children, to young people, to middle-aged people, to reach out to unsaved people, to reach out to the ends of the earth.
But I also realize this is a relay race, and those that have gone before us have run a great race.
I know that I'm in the race today, and I want to be a winner. I want to run the race today, and I know that I can only win as I keep my eyes upon Jesus Christ.
One of the people in this life that I have respected the most, I have loved the most, would be Pastor Kurt Lehman. But Pastor Lehman also was a very simple, ordinary person.
God uses ordinary people. Now, whatever has indeed been accomplished in these 30 years is testimony to the faithfulness and the goodness of God.
This isn't my ministry, this is our ministry. And it involves every one of us running the race together to magnify Jesus Christ, to introduce people to Him, and then to lead them to run effectively in this same race.
But now this is our time. Our generation has been passed the baton, and it's our turn to run the race.
Welcome to this installation service, Pastor Brian Clark.
I have told you before, and I want to reiterate this publicly, I have great peace that this has been God's will.
It certainly is a privilege to me to have a grandson follow the Lord as he has. And I want you to pray for him. He's going to need it.
I do commit myself as your pastor to be true to the Word, to be a man of integrity, to submit myself to God first and foremost. Lastly, a word of thanks to you as God's people. You have loved me, you have encouraged me, you have accepted me, and I appreciate that. And I look forward to the days ahead.
Our mission statement says to glorify God by seeking to present every person complete in Christ.
Whenever we talk about the purpose, presenting people complete in Christ, it comes down to seeing lives changed one life at a time.
Every time we talk about numbers and we talk about overcrowding and we talk about changes we need to make, never forget we're talking about people.
And when people are seeking God, the last thing we want them to hear is, sorry, there's no room for you. So we believe that God is leading us to build a new auditorium, a youth complex, 100 churches in India. And we believe that we have to have a church in North Lincoln to reach North Lincoln. Thinking about the people that have gone before us and run so faithfully, what they sacrificed, what it cost them to take these steps of faith. Is it unreasonable that we do the same, not only for our generation, but for the generation to come?
And that's why he says, run patiently. It's not just a matter of getting in there and having one big spurt this year and then forget it. It's a matter of being consistent day after day, week after week, year after year.
being involved in the race. Thank God for faithful people.
I would suggest to you, for 50 years, what has made this place special has been her people.
We come from different backgrounds. We have different temperaments. There are a lot of things that are different, but there is one thing that we can have in common that brings unity, and that is the mind of Christ.
But it was also people that lived on mission. There was a sense of purpose. There was a sense that these people have figured out what it is to live for.
Dear people, I believe you're the kind who want God to be exalted. You want God to be glorified.
In other words, God's going to say, I gave you 50 years of life. What did you do with it? There's only going to be one answer that will satisfy, and that is I used my time, my talents, my energies, my resources to build your kingdom.
Certainly one thing we desire above everything else is that the glory of God will fill our lives, that we will be a testimony of the grace of God and of the love of Jesus Christ to this city and to the whole world.
For the first time in 13 years, at this hour of the morning, there are empty seats. It's been really hard to keep the mission in focus when there's nowhere to sit. But this is a new season, this is a new day. And it's important for every single one of us to re-up our commitment to the mission. If what you want from a church is some of that good old time religion, and you want to come and you want to sit in the pew and you just want to kind of feel good and then you want to go back to your own agenda the rest of the week, I have to be honest with you, this probably isn't the place for you. Because we are going to pester you till you're sick of us to get out of that pew and to get into the battle.
How are we investing our lives and our time? For the past 27 years, I've been trying, best I know how, to help people right here in Lincoln make the kind of investment of their life and of their time and of their talents and of their treasures.
Because that is the mission we're on, and we're going to do everything in our power to try and motivate you to live that way. You've probably heard us say this multiple times, but if you choose to waste your life, that's up to you. We're just going to make it very hard to do so.
Dear people, I see in you all the potential that God wants to release through those who will trust Him. And you've demonstrated that again and again as you have trusted God to work through your life in a way that you had never even dreamed possible. And God has done marvelous things.
For 50 years, God has brought us people who have made the decision to invest in that which lasts forever. That which can never be taken away, it can never be lost, it can never be diminished, and 10,000 years from now, it still matters. To the glory of God, it seems to me that is worth celebrating.